And let's go into our service today. If you have your Bibles this morning, which I pray that you do, I would ask you to turn to Psalms, the book of Psalms 103. Psalms chapter 103. We're going to be looking, starting at verse 8 through 17. Psalms 103, 8 through 17. And then just one verse in 2 Peter 3:9. Let's start with Psalms 103. The word of the Lord says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourish. For the wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And this morning, using the first part of that verse in Psalms for the title of my message, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." Can we pray? Father God, we come to you, and right now we ask that your Holy Spirit would come into this place, that we would open it up unto you, Lord Jesus, that you would touch the heart and mind of the believer, that you would touch the person in the pew, that you would touch the person listening by the internet, listening by CD, Lord, that you would touch me, Lord, that this Holy Spirit would come in and bring the preacher and bring the teacher, Lord Jesus, and that I would step aside and that you would do the work, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we ask it in your name. Amen and amen. There's a story about a man after the First World War. The United States had given to Europe vast amounts of money to help these dislocated orphans after the war, but they didn't have enough money to meet all the need. And the story of this man starts with him taking his young daughter to this orphanage. He came in and he was very thin, his eyes very large, and just showed signs of malnutrition. The daughter, who you can imagine, also showed signs of malnutrition. He took him in and he asked, he said, "Will you take my little girl? Will you take her in?" They asked and they said, "Is this your daughter?" And he replied, "Yes, this is my daughter." And they said, "Well, you see, we're sorry, but we can only take full orphans at this time, and seeing as you're her father, she is only a half orphan." He looked down at the little girl, and she looked up at him questioningly with her big, too bright of eyes, her skinny cheeks, and her bones sticking out. And he turned back to them and said, "You know, I'm sick. I can't work. I've been abused. I've been put in prison. Now I'm old and I cannot take care of my daughter. I can barely stagger around. I brought her to you to take care of in hopes that you would take her from me, that you would raise her, that you would provide for her." And they said, "We're sorry, sir, but there's nothing that we can do." He said, "You mean that if I were dead, you'd take care of my little girl? You'd feed her, you'd clothe her, you would provide for her, you'd give her a home that I cannot give her?" With an odd look on their face, they said, "Yes, we would provide those things." So he reached down and pulled the little girl up to him, and he hugged her. He sat her back down, and he kissed her. And he put her hand in the hand of the man at the desk, and he said, I'll arrange that. And he walked out. This morning we're going to be talking about mercy. The mercy of God, another attribute of God. We look in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, and we see an account of God's mercy concerning his people. It says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that they will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." God showing mercy to his people. We see in 2 Chronicles 5 and 13, we see an explanation of God's mercy within the temple. It says in verse 13, "It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard praising and thanking the Lord, and they lifted their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments." I like that, by the way, with the trumpets and the cymbals. Amen. Can't you wait till we get to heaven and get to hear the trumpets and cymbals and music of God? With the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." Amen. His mercy endureth forever. These two passages, they set forth the proclamation that God is merciful. That God is merciful. You see, mercy is not something that God has, but something that God is. Mercy is something that God is. If mercy were something that God had, then conceivably he might misuse it. He might lose it, right? Sometimes when we have things, anybody ever lose their keys? We leave. Anybody ever lose your cell phone? I got people, "Chris, how can I get my cell phone? I lost it." Right? We have the good. God cannot misuse, he cannot lose his mercy, because he is mercy. It's not something that he has. It's something that he is. It's something that he cannot run out of. Because if it was, it might become less or more. But since it's something that God is, we must remember that it's uncreated. It's not something that God created. It's something that God is. The mercy of God did not come into being. It's not something that he spoke. It's not something that created. It's not like the things on this earth. It's not like us, something he created. It's something that he is. Mercy is what God is. God is eternal and God is infinite. There's been a lot of careless teaching in the church, especially in the Old Testament, that it's a book of severity, that it's a book of law, and that the New Testament is a book of tenderness and a book of grace. While we do find severity and we do find law in the Old Testament because this is how God was dealing with his people at the time, oddly enough, we see the word mercy in the Old Testament almost four times more than we do in the New Testament. Four times more in the Old Testament, we see mercy taking place. Hard to believe, but true. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they contain mercy of God because God is one God. It's a popular idea in the church today that these two books are separate. But see, God is one God. He did not change. He's the same God yesterday, today, forever. He's the same God. And God being the same and God not changing, with that said, it must be the same God and he must carry the same attributes. Amen? God has mercy forever. God is mercy. It's not something that he runs out of or gets more of. God's mercy is just as great in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. But we have to look at the source of mercy. We look at the source of mercy and we see the goodness of God is the source of his mercy. I don't have the words this morning. I don't have the vocabulary. I don't have the language skills to actually verbally express God's mercy, to express who he is, to express what he's done for me and what he's done for you. I can't speak it with my mouth to do it justice this morning. You see, language deals with finite things. When we speak to each other, it's finite. But you see, God is infinite. And therefore, God being infinite, our language, it just can't do it justice. When we try to describe God, when we try to talk about God, we always break our own rules. We fall back into the semantic snares that we put ourselves into when we talk to one another, that we set upon us, we set upon ourselves. You see, we don't want to fall into this, but this is how we deal with humans. This is how we talk to one another. When I say that one attribute of God is the source of another, I'm not using correct language. But I'm trying to portray to you, I'm trying to say the best I can to you, this is a character of God. You see, one character of God is not greater than another character of God. God is God all the time, everywhere. And all of his attributes are all God all the time. God's infinite goodness is taught from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21. God's goodness throughout this book, God's goodness is portrayed. It's portrayed in types and shadows of the person of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see the prophets looking toward Jesus Christ, types and shadows. In the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ as a man showing his goodness and love. On his death on Calvary, which we'll get into, he shows his complete mercy for us. And today, in this house, at this time, God's mercy being rained down on us through what Jesus Christ did, with the hope of seeing him again. Amen? The hope of the rapture taking place. The hope of him pulling us up to heaven and seeing him in all his beauty and all his glory and all his might. We see him. We have the hope of that. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21. The goodness of God desires happiness in his creation. Well, you might say, Chris, well, what is his creation? We know that this earth is creation. We read through the creation process, but we forget that we are his creation. You are his creation, made in his image. So with that being said, God desires happiness in you, his creation. God also has the irresistible urge to bestow blessing on his creation. Those of you this morning that have children, you got a little bit of that irresistible urge in you, don't you? To bestow blessing on your children, to bestow blessings on those you love. So you having that urge, how much more, how much greater, how much more awesome do you think that urge is in God if he's telling us that he loves us and that the goodness of God desires happiness in his creation? You see, the goodness of God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people. He takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people. He desires you this morning to have pleasure in him. See, I want that to sink in today. God takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in who you are. He takes pleasure about where your faith is at. He takes pleasure in the things you do for him on this earth. Do you get that this morning? God is pleased by you if you come his way. You see, for a long time it's been drummed up in the church that if we're not happy, that God is worried about us. That if we're not happy, that we're not in God's will. Or that if we're not, if we're happy, that God is even displeased with us. We believe that he's never pleased sometimes unless we're unhappy. Well, I've come to tell you this morning that that is not true. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. God does not teach us that he wants us to be unhappy. God teaches us that he wants us to follow him. He teaches us that there's only one way to follow him. He gives us line upon line and precept upon precept to look at him and to understand him. But God wants us to be happy in him. He wants you to have a victorious Christian life. Amen? He doesn't want you to be down here to be moping around. Because if you're a Christian and you're not living victorious, and trust me, I'm not saying this life doesn't have any problems. Amen? Don't walk out of here this morning and say, Chris said I should never have any. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, in Jesus Christ, you should have a victorious Christian life. Amen? God wants you to have pleasure. He wants you to be happy. This is a strict teaching that God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people. He provided his people to take pleasure in God. In Isaiah 63, 7 through 9, it says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. And he said, surely they are my people, children that I will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In love and in his pity, he redeemed man, and he bare them and carried them in the days of old. You see, I don't have time this morning to go into all that Scripture means. I don't have time this morning to tell you about the types and the shadows of Jesus Christ that are mentioned in that Scripture. But right there, just quickly passing by, number one, we see that God wants us to be happy. He wants us to take pleasure in him, and we see the reason that he did it. We see the reason that he did it, that he, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed man, and he bare them, and he carried them. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that God had pity on you, that he bore your sin, and that he carried you? Hallelujah, church. God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his friends, and he suffers along with them. He takes no pleasure in the suffering that man goes through. He also takes no pleasure in the suffering of his enemies. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God does not take joy in the suffering of us. He does not take joy in the suffering of his enemy. You see, sometimes we get that because sometimes, maybe not you, but sometimes we take joy in that, don't we? In the suffering of our enemy. When someone has wronged us, when someone has spoken ill words against us, when someone has reached out and lashed out against us, and then we see something bad happen to them, and we take joy in that. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not an attribute of God, and that should not be an attribute of a Christian. Amen? God does not suffer in the suffering of his enemies. God never looks down and rejoices and sees when he sees somebody's squirming. When God punishes him, God is not pleased with himself for punishing. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure. He is not pleased when he has to punish. In the Old Testament, we see that mercy, the word mercy, has certain meanings. And just bear with me for a little bit because it's important that we understand these meanings. Mercy has certain meanings. Number one, it means to stoop in kindness to an inferior. To stoop in kindness to an inferior. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus kneeling and Jesus stooping and some of the different times that Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, stooped and kneeled for us. Mercy, to stoop in kindness to an inferior. Mercy also means to have pity upon and to be actively compassionate. To be actively compassionate. You see, it used to be used as a verb. Today, we use compassion as a noun, but it used to be used as a verb to compassionate something. See, we don't use it that way anymore. Maybe because we don't have the concept anymore. Maybe because our language changed. Maybe because we forgot that God compassionates us. That God actively has compassion on us. God actively compassionates suffering men. You see, I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that God actively compassionates me. That God actively has a part in my life. That God actively looks down and sees me suffering. In whatever my malady might be, in whatever my sin might be, in whatever my suffering on this earth might be, and God compassionates me. He takes a part in me, not a noun, but a verb. He actively does something in me. You see, I need God to actively compassionate me. For God to feel compassion from a distance, that's one thing, and that's usually the way we think of things. God, way up on heaven in his throne with the big white beard, feeling compassion. But you see, that's not my God. My God is active in my life. My God is compassionating me. My God is reaching down and taking care of me. My God sent a comforter called the Holy Spirit to come down and work in my life and change me and help me and give me the wisdom and knowledge that I need to operate as a Christian person on this earth. Amen? The Holy Spirit is here. He is working in us. He is our comforter. And through God, He is actively compassionating us. You see, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 2, 23 and 25, we read, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their city came unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked down upon the children of Israel, and God had respect on them." God had respect on them. But you see, if we read on, we see a few things happening here. Number one, we see the third chapter of Exodus open up. We see the burning bush experience. Do you remember that? Do you remember the burning bush experience? Moses in the desert, out in the desert for 40 years. You see, sometimes we want God to do it right now. God, why aren't you doing it right now? But God's taking us through an experience. God's trying to get us to that burning bush. You see, it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. Do you understand that this morning? 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. The next thing he did was he commissioned Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Amen? This was the start of the children. This was the start of what God was about to do. This was the start. Moses being the type, the shadow, the person of Jesus Christ, leading Israel out of Egypt. You see, God actively exercised his compassion on Israel. Actively compassionated them. He did it in four ways. Number one, he heard their groanings. Do you need God to hear your groaning this morning? Have you ever been at a point in your life where you call out to God when there's nothing anyone can do? And you have groanings, that's all you can call it, church. When you come to the lowest of the low, when you come to a point where no one can help you, when you've called all the family members, when you've called all the friends, when you've called all the contacts in your phone list, when you come to the church and no one else can help, what do? You groan out to God, and God hears your groanings. Number two, he remembered his covenant. This morning, we have a covenant greater than them, amen? We have a covenant through Jesus Christ, a perfect man who came to earth as all man and as all God and made that covenant for us. How greater is the covenant that we have than the covenant through Moses? Number three, he looked upon their sufferings and he pitied them. You see, I need God's pity this morning because I'm a pitiful person. I'm a pitiful soul. I need God to pity me. I need God to show his mercy on me, just as he showed it on Israel. I need God to work and to move and to change in my life, amen? You need that this morning. I'm not the only pitiful person in here. That's a good time to say amen, by the way. I'm not the only pitiful person. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need him to work on us, to change us. You see, the thing I like about the cross is that everything's level at the cross. It doesn't matter what your political status is. It doesn't matter what your financial status is. It doesn't matter who you are, what your position is at your job or in your church or what kind of car you drive. At the foot of the cross, sin is sin. Amen? Jesus Christ came to take that sin away. He sent his only son to accommodate for man, to compassionate for man. Amen? To take care of everything we need. We also see that he immediately, and I like that word, we see it all through the Bible, immediately. He immediately came down to help them. You see, I like to know that there's a God, when I call on his name, he'll immediately come down to help me. He'll immediately send his Holy Spirit to show me the way, to comfort me, to give me direction, to give me wisdom, to help me when there's something I don't know, to help me in all domestic situations, to help me on my job, to help me in my every, to help in everything I need. He's going to immediately do it. Now, immediately in his timing is a little bit different than immediately in our timing, amen? Sometimes he's working on us. Sometimes he's doing things. But trust me, he hears your cry. And as soon as you cry out to him, if your faith is properly placed, he immediately starts working on your behalf. We also see the same thing in the New Testament. Mark 6 and 34, it says, "And Jesus came out and saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Could you imagine being there? Could you imagine the Savior of this earth, the Savior of your soul, coming out and showing compassion on you at that point? Showing compassion on you, teaching you, showing you. What do you think the effect he had on those people were? A great many people are compassionate. They're compassionate in their new homes. They're compassionate in their new cars. They have compassion, a noun. They have compassion, a noun. But you see, they never compassionate, a verb. They read something in the paper or on the internet or on Facebook or on Twitter, and they say, "Oh, isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? That poor family got in a car wreck. That poor family's house burned. Oh, man." They're compassionate, the noun, for about 30 seconds until they flip the screen or they flip the page and they move on and they go back to what they were doing. You see, they're compassionate, a noun, but they don't actively compassionate, the verb. They don't do anything about it. But you see, that's not God's compassion. That's not God's compassion. God is actively compassionate. He is actively working, compassionating in your life. Your groanings, your prayers by faith in the proper place lead him to act on your part, to compassionate on your part. He did it for Israel by sending Moses, a type of Jesus Christ, a shadow of Jesus Christ. He did it by sending Jesus Christ. And you know what, church? This morning I'm here to proclaim, he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. There's going to be a day when heaven breaks open and he calls us saints back to him. We get to go up and be with him and see him face to face and see his beauty, see who he is. And again, I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. I don't know. I can't understand in my mind, in my spirit, in my soul, why Jesus Christ would come to this earth and do such a thing. I can't fathom it. I don't know that when we get to heaven that we'll be able to fathom everything that was paid for on that cross. I don't know that we'll be able to understand the price and the full atonement that he actually did there. But you know what? While I'm on this earth, I'm going to try to understand what he did for me. I'm going to continue to follow him, and I'm going to set the way I walk spiritually after him. Amen? Because that's what he's leading and guiding me to do. You see, the one fact about the mercy of God is that it never began to be. You see, I've seen and heard and even witnessed in my own life when somebody that had a hard heart began to get stirred up and mercy blossomed out. Have you ever known anybody like that? Have you seen the Holy Spirit do his work in someone like that? When he miraculously changes someone, when he softens their heart, and you start to see the fruit of the Spirit come out of them. You start to see the fruit of the Spirit work in them. God, compassion. You see, that's man. But you see, God isn't like that. That's man's way, not God's way. You see, God, my God, is not lazy. He's not just sitting back with his feet up on a footstool without any compassion. He is actively compassionating this world, mankind. God's mercy is simply what God is. You see, it's uncreated and it's eternal. Again, we stated in the beginning of the message that it's not something he made. It's uncreated. It's who he is. It never began, and it always was, and it always will be. You see, when heaven and earth were yet unmade, before he laid the earth into orbit, before he set the seas on the earth and went through the creation process, before he placed the stars in the sky, God had mercy. He had mercy. He had already set the plan of God in motion. God was as merciful at that point in time when he first created the heavens and the earth as he is right now. Not only did it never begin, but the mercy of God also never ends. It can also never be anything less, and it can also be never be anything more, because it's infinite. Infinite. It has no measurement. The mercy of God has never been any more than it is right now. Church, I'm telling you, you should get that this morning. The mercy of God has always been infinite. It's never going to be any more. It's never going to be any less because God doesn't change. Amen? It's infinite. It's boundless. It has no measurement. You see, man measures things, don't we? We measure things. In my career, I measure things in gigabytes and terabytes and all kind of fun bytes that we use. In your job, you might use inches or feet or yards or pounds or whatever it is you use. But see, that's man's way of doing things. God does not measure. That's a man's made system because man was created. And things on this earth are created. God is infinite. God is uncreated. And his mercy, him being mercy, is uncreated. The mercy of God has never been anything more and will never be anything more than it is right now. See, I don't want you to imagine that when the judgment day comes and you stand before God that mercy ceases, that justice ceases, because it doesn't. God is who he is all the time. Don't think that the mercy of God will ever cease to be. But also don't imagine that his justice and his judgment will ever cease to be. Amen? You see, God is all mercy and God is all justice. And those two things have to meet somewhere. And I'm glad this morning that they meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? They meet in the person and the man and the spirit of Jesus Christ. The mercy and the judgment are all together attributes and characteristics of God. But they'll never be any less or anything more because God is infinite. It cannot cease. God is perfect. And a perfect being cannot go in on himself. Because if God said, whoops, I did something wrong, you know what that would do? Make this whole book inadequate. And I don't know about you this morning, but I believe in this book. I believe that it is the breathed word of God. I believe it is the Holy Spirit inspired word of God. And I have to believe everything in it. You see, there's some things this morning that I don't quite understand. There's things in my own personal life that I don't quite understand. There's things in your life that you don't quite understand. There's things that you read, and you can read the words on the page, but you don't quite understand. But you know what? I've got to be like the prophets of old, and I've got to trust in God because it's in his word, and I've got to have faith in his word. Amen? We see the mercy of God, the biggest outpouring of the mercy of God, in the cross of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, this was the mercy of God. This was everything that God was showing us. This was the culmination of his mercy. But I want to point out to you today that at this time, when Jesus Christ died, when the Holy Spirit intended his death on the cross, at that specific time, we in our own minds might think that God's mercy became greater. But I want to present to you this morning that God's mercy did not become any greater at that time. God's mercy was the same. It could not have become any greater because it was already infinite. You see, God already knew it was going to happen. God is mercy. He planned it already. You see, we get the odd notion that God is showing mercy because Jesus died. Let me say that again. I want you to get that. We get the odd notion that God is showing mercy because his son Jesus died. Because his only son came to this earth and he gave his life. Therefore he's showing mercy. No! That is not why. You see, we get it backwards. Jesus died because God was showing mercy. God was showing mercy through his son Jesus Christ. He's showing mercy to you today through his son Jesus Christ. It was the mercy of God that gave us Calvary. Not Calvary that gave us mercy. Calvary gave us victory, amen? Calvary proved what God was doing. But mercy is what gave us Calvary. Mercy is what gave us Jesus Christ coming down and paying the sin penalty and paying the price and being the all-atoning Lamb of God, completing his finished work. You see, if God had not been merciful, there would have been no incarnation. There would have been no virgin birth. There would have been no babe in a manger. There would have been no Savior on a cross, and there would have been no open tomb. All the key features of Jesus Christ, right? None of those things would have happened if God would have not had mercy. You see, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. His all-atoning completed work, his all-atoning, his work on the cross is the mercy of God. You see, God has mercy enough to send his only Son to the human race to redeem them, to bear the penalty that you and I can never, ever bear. You see, we read in our Bible the horror and the abuse and the physical trauma and the mental trauma that he went through. But you see, we don't understand that Jesus Christ bore sin. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. Now, let me get that straight for you. Jesus Christ did not become a sinner. Jesus Christ was perfect. If he were not perfect, he could not have paid the sin debt. Amen. But he paid the price. He felt God's wrath. So even though we read about and we see and we understand, we don't truly understand. And again, I don't know that we will until we meet him. And even then, I don't know that we'll fully understand what he did there for us. But you see, nothing anybody did could diminish the mercy of God. Nothing anybody did could stop Jesus Christ from going to that cross. See, he was the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the fairest of... Do you think that he could not have climbed off that cross? For a second, do you think that he could not have climbed down and he could have wiped out Egypt? That he could have wiped out every person on the face of this earth? He did it for you. He was showing mercy. Did you think he could not have taken out those Roman guards? You see, God did not go to hell as a sinner. He did not go to hell defeated. He went to hell to obtain your victory this morning. To obtain my victory this morning. Victory in Christ Jesus. Amen? He went to obtain our victory. You see, a man could walk away from the mercy of God. A man could walk away out from under the mercy of God. Israel did it a few times. Adam and Eve did it. Adam and Eve again. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We're in a perfect situation. They knew no sin. The world was perfect, but yet they walked out from underneath the mercy of God. Nations of the world have done it in the past, and they'll continue to do it. The United States is in the process of walking out from under the mercy of God. We're walking out from it. If you watch day by day, week by week, month, yearly, things that are happening in this country, we are leaving the mercy of God. And church, it's our fault. It's the church's fault. The church as a whole, not this body, the church as a whole, because we've stopped preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what brought this country up. Jesus Christ is what made this country what it is, and we're starting to turn our back on it. It's up to us, church. It's up to us. You see, I've walked away from the mercy of God. And I'm sure if we took a poll today, some of you would say, I've walked away from the mercy of God. You see, man can walk away from the mercy of God. We can turn our backs on God. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, could not turn his back on us because he was all God. And if God is perfect and God is infinite and God is mercy, he had to fulfill what he started. We can make the mercy of God inoperative in our lives. We can make the mercy of God inoperative toward us by our conduct, by what we do, by how we operate, by the things that we do, but most of all, by where our faith is placed. You see, the Bible clearly states that our faith has got to be in Jesus Christ. It cannot be in any other thing. But you know what? God made us free moral agents. Therefore, we can walk away from his mercy. We can walk away from the mercy. We can walk away from the attributes. But you know what? That doesn't alter the mercy of God. God is still God. His mercy is still the same. Just because this world might give up on him, just because nations might give up on him, just because I or you might give up on him, that doesn't alter who God is. God is still mercy. And the great thing about it is, as soon as you come back and you properly place your faith, mercy begins to rain down once again. Amen. You see, God is not like us. You see, when someone hurts our feelings, it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to accept that person back sometimes, isn't it? And I'm not just saying they walked by and, you know, told you your shirt was wrinkled, you know. I'm talking about they hurt you. It's difficult. But you know what? It's not difficult for God because God is perfect and God is mercy. Amen. You see, we have the intercession of Christ at the right hand of the Father. But even that does not make the mercy of God any greater because it's infinite. If God were not already merciful, Jesus wouldn't have to be there on the right hand of the Father interceding for you and interceding for me. You see, if he didn't already have mercy, there would be no Savior and there would be no cross and there would be no redemption plan for man. If God is merciful at all, he is infinitely merciful. He is infinitely merciful. There is no end. There is no measurement. There is no top, bottom, side of his mercy. It's endless. It's boundless. I don't have the vocabulary to put the words behind it this morning. I got to hurry. We might ask ourselves, one might ask, how can this be? How can God's mercy be infinite? You see, no attribute of God is any greater than any other. We think so because that's how we're built. Sometimes we know people that are meaner than others. Sometimes we know people that are nicer than others. You might say someone is, insert any human characteristic, more than another person. Or that person's very something today. But see, God's not like that. God is perfect all the time. No one of God's attributes, no piece of his character is greater than another. Not like us. We think so because our human attributes work like this. But since all of God's attributes are in unity with God, it's impossible for anything to be out of line. It's impossible for God to go against God. He cannot be greater than anything else in God. Now, you know what? That might not be good religion this morning. We might not be able to write a feel-good book about that. But you know what? It's good theology, and it's what this book teaches us, that God is God, and his characteristics are the same, and his attributes are the same from the beginning to the end. But there are attributes that we as believers, we as humans on this earth, sometimes need more, right? Sometimes we need some certain attributes of God more at various times. For instance, we look at the story of the Good Samaritan who saw the man who had been beaten and robbed on the side of the road, and he stopped and he actively compassionated him. He actively helped him. He got down and he gave him mercy because mercy was the attribute that he needed at that time. He got down off his horse and he took care of him. So the good Samaritan actively compassionated that man and showed him mercy. You see, that's why the mercy of God is so wonderful to the sinner that comes to Christ. He's actively compassionating us. That's why we see people bubbling over with joy, telling about their experience, how God saved them. I wonder if we've lost that in our Christian life. I wonder that as we go on in our Christian lives, we forget exactly what God did for us. That we forget exactly the fantastic, great price that was paid for us. You see, when we buy something, the pain goes away in a little bit, doesn't it? We might buy a new house, and 2, 3, 4, 6 months later, the house isn't new anymore, is it? We might buy a new car. The car gets dinged up, the tires need to be changed, the oil needs to be changed. It's not new anymore. You might buy a new pair of shoes. I like shoes. I can wear a pair of shoes for a while, but after a little while, those shoes get wore out, don't they? You see, things on this world are constantly decaying, but God's mercy is never decaying. But you see, with that, our testimony should never decay. Our joy in Christ should never decay. Our testimony of what he did, who he is, and what he's done for us should never decay, because we don't know how he's going to use that, number one. Number two, the price that was paid there was so great. Again, we'll never understand until we get to heaven and we see him. He reaches out those nail-scarred hands to us, and we understand completely what he paid for us. You see, the grace of God isn't any greater than the mercy of God, than the justice of God, than the holiness of God, than the judgment of God. All these things are God, and they all work in one accord. But you see, for people like you and me, God gives us what we need desperately at that particular time. Because sometimes we need certain attributes from others. We need certain attributes at a certain time. God gives them to us. He treats us with respect, just as he treated Israel with respect. And he provides for us exactly what we need. You see, it's not God who's different. It's us. We're the ones that change. God has all attributes and all characteristics all the time. But sometimes we need something else. You see, you could go to heaven this morning and you could ask an angel, what is the mercy of God? And he would agree with you. Yes, God is merciful. But you know what? That angel does not have the same testimony that you have. That angel did never know sin. That angel did not need the mercy and the grace of God. That angel never knew sin. You, this morning, you need the mercy. You need the grace of God. I need the mercy, and I need the grace of God, and I know what He's done for me. I'm trying to learn it daily, what He's done for me, and I'm asking Him to reveal it to me, what His Son, Jesus Christ, the price that He paid for me. We need it daily. See, that angel's not going to know that. We've got a song that the angels cannot sing because God come down to this earth, and He died for us. He didn't die for them. He died for you, and He died for me. Amen? He actively compassionates us. When you're in a jam, you need certain attributes, don't you? When you're on the side of the road and your tire's flat, you need a friend. You need a tow truck, don't you? When water's coming through your roof, you need somebody to go come fix your roof, don't you? When you have a problem, when your computer's not working, you need somebody to come fix it, don't you? Right? Certain times, we need certain things. You see, when I go to the doctor, I need certain things. Because I'm sick. I need His pity. I need His mercy. I need for Him to not leave me in the waiting room for 3 hours because I don't feel good. Right? You need the doctor to help you. You're going for help. When I go to Jesus Christ, I'm going for help. Amen? I need Him to immediately compassionate on me, to immediately move and operate in my situation. You see, when we come to God, our need determines which attributes of God that He gives us at that time. It doesn't make anything of God any less, but it contributes, it determines, it tells us what attributes of God that we need at that specific moment. You see, we have to look at the operation of God's mercy. The judgment of God is God's justice confronting moral iniquity. The judgment of God is God's justice confronting immoral iniquity. When justice sees iniquity, judgment falls. Amen? God's judgment can be no less, no greater than His mercy. Judgment falls. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human guilt and suffering. When the goodness of God confronts human guilt and suffering, God listens and God hears. The goodness of God is confronting human suffering and guilt. Church, that's what mercy is. God confronting your human suffering and guilt. You see, all men are recipients of God's mercy. We this morning in this church were recipients. We could probably all agree on that. We're recipients of God's mercy. But don't think for a minute that just because you repented and you came back from the swine's pen and you came back like the prodigal son, that mercy began to operate at that very moment in your life. Do not think that. You see, mercy was always operating. You see, God is mercy, and His mercy is always working. Mercy has been operating all the time. We read in Lamentations, don't raise your hand about Lamentations. Lamentations 3 and 22, it says, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not." We are not consumed because His compassions fail not. I'm glad this morning that my God's compassions do not fail not, because I need His mercy, I need His pity, and I need His grace this morning. So remember, if it hadn't been for the mercy of God all the time, stooping down to you, kneeling down to you, just like Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery, stooping down, kneeling down in pity and mercy to you, withholding judgment. You see, that's actually what the mercy of God is doing. It's withholding judgment on mankind. You see, God is justice, and God will enforce His judgment, and He will do it all the time. And judgment and mercy cannot come in conflict with each other, because God is perfect, and there is no conflict in God. But you see, mercy is holding back the judgment of God. You see, if it hadn't, you would have perished a long time ago. I would have perished a long time ago if God's mercy had not come into my life. If God's salvation message would not have been presented to me, if God's Holy Spirit would not started working in my life, if I would have not given my life to Him, God's mercy working in my life, God's mercy working in your life. Church, I'm telling you this morning, do not give up on your family. Do not give up on your loved ones. Do not give up on your friends, the ones that you look out and you see them struggling. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying for their breakthrough. You're praying for their victory. Do not give up, because God is actively compassionating them. He's actively working on them. You might ask, who is the recipient of God's mercy, of the mercy of God? You see, the cruel dictator. Yep, the cruel dictator. He's a recipient of the mercy of God. The wicked murderer is a recipient of the mercy of God. The blackest heart in the deepest depth is a recipient of God's mercy, of God's grace. You are a recipient of God's grace. I am a recipient of God's grace. Now, I want to present to you this morning that does not mean that them, they, you, me, or I will be saved. Just because he's got mercy does not mean his judgment will not come upon us. I want you to get that today. Just because God has mercy does not mean he will not have judgment. God's characteristics will not change. They are in one accord with each other, and they are perfect. It doesn't mean that they'll be converted. It doesn't mean that they'll finally reach heaven just by the mercy of God. But it does mean that God is upholding his justice by providing mercy, by having mercy. God is mercy. You see, he's waiting because the Savior died. He's providing mercy this morning because the Savior died. The Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Types and shadows, Genesis 1:1, Revelations 22:21. We see types and shadows, the person, the word of Jesus Christ. He's waiting because the Savior died. He paid a complete price. He did a complete work. There is no more that can be added to this word. There is no more that can be added to this Bible. There is nothing else that we can do except do what he tells us, and that's put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's a finished work. He provided everything that you and I need at the foot of the cross. Everything that you and I need financially, domestically, on our job, in our families, everything that we need at the foot of the cross. You see, bondages are broken at the foot of the cross. Salvation is given at the foot of the cross. Sanctification is provided at the foot of the cross. Everything you need is provided through Jesus Christ and what he did for you at the cross. You see, for if it wasn't for that cross, he never would have died, he never would have been buried, and he never would have rose again, amen? And that's what we needed for the redemption plan. That's what we needed, church. That's what the human race needs today. You see, we don't need the mind of a man. We don't need books. We don't need songs, as good as some of those things are. Those things are not going to save you this morning. Those things are not going to change your life. Those things did not provide the price paid for you at Calvary. Those things are just man. We need Jesus Christ. We need him to come in and actively compassionate us. You see, it wasn't two trees. It wasn't the wood. It wasn't a special kind of tree. It was nothing on this planet Earth that was special there. It wasn't the place. It wasn't the ground. It wasn't the hole that was dug. That's not what I'm speaking of today. I'm speaking of the work that was completed on that cross that showed God's mercy, that God actively compassionated you, me, this entire human race at that particular time. It was an all-atoning work that was completed there. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? Today, you see, he's waiting. He's waiting on you. We just stated that he sent a Savior to hold back the wrath of God, the judgment of God, to show his mercy. This morning, he's waiting on you. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read it at the beginning. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Church, sin is real. We need to repent. Daily, we need to repent. We need to put our sins before God and recognize that he is our Savior. Amen? God is a merciful God. He sees our tears. He hears our groans. He is conscious of our suffering today. He's conscious of your suffering. He has heard your prayers, both spoken and unspoken. He knows your state this morning. He knows where you're at. He is actively working in you, through you, beside you, around you, actively compassionating you. Again, all men are recipients of God's mercy. God has postponed his judgment. God has postponed his execution on the human race. God has postponed his execution on your life. You see, when the justice of God confronts sin, the sentence is death. When the justice of God confronts sin, the sentence is death. But when the justice of God finds faith in Jesus Christ, the sentence is mercy. The sentence is grace. The sentence is not death. You see, God finds perfect faith in his son Jesus Christ and what he did for you. He doesn't look at you. He looks at Jesus Christ because he sees where your faith is. You see, God cannot contradict himself. Mercy cannot cancel out judgment apart from the atonement. Mercy cannot cancel out judgment apart from the atonement. Mercy brought Christ to the cross. In God's infinite wisdom, he devised a plan through the second person of the Godhead to send his son Jesus Christ to pay for and to do a complete and finished work for us, for the believer. But you, the believer, have to properly place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. You have to lay aside everything of this world. You have to put away man's ways. You have to put away man's wisdom. And you have to seek after him, after his precepts, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept is what Isaiah said. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. You see, it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist this morning. It doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal this morning. It doesn't matter if you're any other denomination this morning. We can all meet at the foot of the cross. Amen? We can all meet and say, Jesus Christ died for me. You see, again, that's not good religion sometimes, but it is proper theology. Amen? You see, you can go to heaven and have all the benefits of God on the faith of Jesus Christ. By putting your faith in the proper place, you can have all the benefits, the effectual working of Jesus Christ in your life, his mercy and his grace, if you come his way. But you see, there's only one way. There's only one way to Christ. We read in Psalms 103:13, it says, as the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You see, there's always something God requires of us, isn't there? God requires faith today in Jesus Christ. That's all he requires. There's nothing else. It's not a lot, but there's nothing you can do to gain that. There's nothing you can do to pay for that. Your status on this earth will never, ever get you that by what you gain, your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, just as the father in a story that I read said, I'll arrange that and walked out. You see, Jesus Christ said, I'll arrange that. And he walked out of heaven. He walked out of heaven and he said, I'll arrange that. He came to this earth and he lived 33 and a half years as a perfect man. Perfect man. You see, he did not know sin. He was perfect. He was all God on one hand. He was all man on another hand. And he never sinned. And he paid the price for you this morning. And this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would be remiss if I did not ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ in your heart? Have you taken your faith and have you properly placed it in Jesus Christ? Not that you've placed it in a man, not that you've placed it in a church, not that you've placed it in a book, but you've properly placed it in Jesus Christ. You see, I can't do anything for you. This church can't do anything for you. No church around the corner, no church across town, no church on the other side of the United States or on the other side of the world for that matter can do what Jesus Christ can do for you. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the one that does the work this morning. So right now, as you're standing, every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anyone that would say, Pastor Chris, I need that this morning? Just lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I just want to see a hand. Yes, I need that saving grace. I need the mercy of God this morning. Anyone in the building? The call of salvation is going out. The Holy Spirit's working on your heart. He's softening your heart. He's working on you today. You see, it wasn't by coincidence. Jesus Christ has a plan. He is showing His mercy. God the Father is showing His mercy today. Just a few more seconds. Anyone else? With that being said, Jesus Christ provided not only mercy and grace, but He provides victory. And our sanctification is found in the cross. Our sanctification is found in the same work that got us into heaven. Is how we keep our Christian, that's how we walk after the Spirit. Would you say this morning, I want to rededicate my life. I want to rededicate my life to walking after Jesus Christ. Would you just lift your hand this morning again? I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I want to find that sanctification. I see that hand, thank you. I see that hand. I want to find the sanctification of Jesus Christ. I want to place my faith completely and totally in Him this morning. Is there anyone else? Just by lifting of your hand. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we've come to You today, Lord Jesus, and we feel Your Holy Spirit moving in this place. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your justice. We thank You that You're holding back the judgment of God because You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on this earth, Lord. Right now, I pray for that person, Lord Jesus, who lifted up their hand and they said, I need more of You, Lord God. I need to find victory in You, Lord Jesus. I need to place my faith. I need to find reassurance. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But I want to find complete victory in Jesus Christ. Right now, Lord Jesus, as we join together in prayer, as we join together as God's family, as we join together as a church, we lift this up to You right now. We lift up this individual to You, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, do Your work in his life. Do Your work in her life. Do Your work that only You can do. You see, because I know that the Holy Spirit, I know that my God can do more in a milliseconds than this world can offer me in a lifetime. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that You do the work today. All I'm doing is saying the prayer. I'm stepping aside, Lord Jesus. I'm letting Your Holy Spirit do the work in this place. Lord, if there was anyone else in this church that did not raise their hand for either one of those calls, Lord Jesus, I ask that You would start the work in their life. I ask that You would complete the work in them, Lord Jesus. I thank You. I give You all the praise and I give You all the glory, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Thank You for being with us today. Thank You for coming out and being in the house of the Lord. It was great to have you. And I just want to dismiss you now. And just again, thank You for coming out today. Amen.